If you will, bow your heads with me. Dear God, we come to you now at the appointed time, and we just ask that you speak to us directly, dear Lord, and allow us to hear your message that you have prepared for us today, and allow us to hear it in the right way and receive it in the right way, and that we go out and live it as you live through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you were here the last 2 weeks, or if you tuned in, you know that Javier filled in for me while we were on vacation, and give him a hand. Did a good job. Appreciate him. And we're going to tag team the First John, and he did the first two chapters. And I don't think he knew what he was doing to me when he said, you do the next three chapters the next three Sundays. Well, there's 20-plus verses in this chapter. And if you've ever heard me preach, if I do all 24 verses, we're going to be here until it's time to go to work tomorrow. So I'm going to do some high-level stuff here and try to get to the root of what John is saying here in the third chapter. There's a Latin term that I want to start with, and this is a literary term, in medias res, and this is where you start a story in the middle, and kind of in the middle of the climax, and like right after the most important event has happened. And then for the rest of the story, you're kind of backing up and you're filling in all the pieces and everything. And Dante did this, and some of the classics did it. A lot of the movies coming out now do these. And so I'm gonna do this today, and I'm gonna start in the middle of 1 John 3. And I'm gonna start there because that's where the application is. And if you read 1 John for what is coming out, is that this is a book where he is trying to take a religion of words and a religion that we talk a lot about and to put it into action and make sure that our religious beliefs are actually how we're living and what we're doing out into the world, all right? And we should see the evidence of that, and he speaks about that in 1 John, and he speaks to it very clearly in 1 John 3. All right, so I'm going to start in the middle. And it's right at verse 10, and it says, "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." All right, so he uses this word "manifest," and he's going to use it regarding Jesus. And basically, what he is saying is he is referring to when Jesus came down to earth in the form of a man to live the life that he lived here, so that he could go to the cross. And he's using it in the same way as he speaks to the children of God and to the children of the devil. So he's defining two different classes of people here, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and those who are not. And he's making critical distinction in how those people not only appear, but how they live and serve. And there's evidence that comes forth that people recognize if you are a child of God or if you're a child of the devil. And that sounds very crude and rude in our modern day language that we use according to religion and stuff, but this is the Bible, this is what it's saying. I can't make it up, I can't change it, nor will I, all right? So in this one, he's making two separate classes of people. There are those who live with the Holy Spirit in them, evidently coming through, and then there are those who are not, and he distinguishes them with very descriptive language, okay? And it says that whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, okay? So if your living is not of a changed person, and if you are someone who gives in to habitual sin, and if you are someone who still lives according to the rules and the ways of the world, then it's hard to identify you as someone who is living with the Holy Spirit manifested in them. Someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, all right? So this is the same argument that you see when Paul writes all of his letters, and his most famous letter to the Romans, and that is that, you know, there are two natures that Christians have. We have the natural nature that we're born with that is cursed by sin, and that makes us selfish And that makes us greedy and envious and makes us want to do those things. But then there is the nature, the Holy Spirit, that God gives us. It's the gift of salvation. And that Holy Spirit lives in us, and we are to feed it, we are to listen to it, and we are to be encouraged by it, we are to obey it. And that is the distinguishing fact here, okay? So for those who are living according to the way that the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing them, they are living a life of, and they practice righteousness, okay? For those who do not love, so whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So the first thing that you always want to understand with John is that John boils down, I'm getting a real hum up here, okay, just so you know, but John boils down Christianity, and he boils it down, and he kind of can boil it down to one word, and he boils it down to love, and that everything that God has ever done has been in the form of love, and so therefore, our actions and everything that we do should be in the form of love, and to love your brother is the most basic commandment. Okay, it says that all the prophets hung the law on that one, and this is where he's starting out, and he is just laying it, bare open right here, and he's saying that, you know, if you don't practice righteousness, then you're not of God, and if you don't love your brother, then the evidence is not there. Okay, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning. So this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So this is a message that from the very get-go, he has been preaching love, and it's the same thing that's going to go throughout. It will never change. It is the same message that you heard from the get-go, and that is to love one another. And now he's going to put it into very applicable terms, and he's going to put it into real life terms to where you and I can understand it, and we can kind of get a good grasp on what's going on here, okay? Because I know last Sunday, Marlene and her family and Javier and Victoria and Rafi went to the outreach over at the Harrisburg Park, and they celebrated a lot of people that are in recovery, and you know, we kind of have used this word addicts, and we've kind of just placed it on people who deal like with chemical dependence and stuff. But I'm just going to shoot you straight today, all right? We're all addicts, okay? Every single one of us is an addict, and it just depends what you're addicted to. And if you're honest with yourself this morning, and if you have a serious and legitimate, honest conversation with yourself this morning, you know and you can identify what you're addicted to, all right? And we kind of look high and mighty down on these people whose addictions become very public, but let's get down to the nitty-gritty where every single one of us are dealing with an addiction, and it comes up every single day. And this is something that we have to pray against. It's something that we need to seek strength against. And this is a story here about a guy by the name of Cain, you know, his first child born. And it says that not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So let's think about what was going on here. So Cain and Abel. Cain worked the field. Abel was a herder, sheep herder. So Abel would bring in the sheep, the best, and the best of the fat, and he would offer it to the Lord. And Cain would bring together his fruits and vegetables, and he would offer his to the Lord as well, okay? Now, there is no distinction. There's nothing that gives us any kind of evidence that Cain was not bringing. He was bringing the rotted fruit or not good vegetables. It doesn't say anything like that. He was obedient. He came, said that he learned to do this, and he obeyed. He was there, but when we read this story, it's a little bit confusing, and we kind of question ourselves, like, well, he thought well of Abel's, but not of Cain's. So what's going on here? And the whole distinction is because it talks about how Cain was always upset, always mad, always angry, and the Bible refers to his countenance. And that's a fancy word for face, and that his face always looked mad. Do you know anybody like this in your life? Aren't they wonderful to be around? Okay? But, and if you don't know anybody like that in your life, you're probably the enemy. No, I'm just kidding. All right. All right. But it says there that God asked him, like, why, what's wrong with your countenance? And I love that because if you break it down into modern day language, he's kind of asking him, what's wrong with your face? Haven't you ever wanted to ask your kid that? Or you probably have asked your kid that, you know, like, what's wrong with your face? You just look mad all the time. You're not happy. And we have this situation here where Cain is eaten up with envy, and he is coming with his offering to the Lord, but he's going through the motions. He's going through just the steps. And when you read into what was going on with Cain, Cain is not a happy person. Cain is addicted to himself. Cain is selfish. Cain only looks out for himself. Cain wants what's best for him. And then Cain is living a life surrounded and designed around Cain. And here is the most human, earthly truth that I can lay out for you, is that with all that in mind, he is absolutely miserable. Okay? Have you ever met anyone who has gotten everything they've ever wanted and they are completely miserable in this life? Happens all the time, doesn't it? And it is because of what is going on inside. And the attitude and the spirit and the frame of mind that Cain brings his offering to God with is wrong. And therefore, it says that he did not respect it. He respected Abel's, who came with a thankful heart, who came with a heart of thanksgiving, who came to worship, who came to seek guidance and to be guided. But we have Cain, who came selfishly and who only was working for himself, and yet we find him to be the most miserable person on the earth at this time. Okay? And then it says, in the process of the time, this is the story. Down there it says, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So there it is out of Genesis 4. And we find a person here that is just living life designed around himself. But in the end, he is completely miserable. And this is kind of where I want to level set. And this is why I started here in the middle, is because John's going to lay out some things here in this chapter. And then he places this little reference to Cain in the middle of it. And it's such a powerful reference because it pretty much sums up how we live today and what our problems are that we deal with on an everyday basis, is that we all have our addictions. We all have things that we are addicted to, habitual sins that come up in our lives. And those are our daily battles that we fight, okay? And like Paul says, I didn't know what sin was until I was taught what the law was. And then once I found out what sin was, that's all I wanted to do. And he's describing human nature there. And we as humans are fallen. And I need you to understand that, okay? I need you to understand that we do not preach humanism here. We are not trying to make you better humans. We're not giving you 3 to 10 steps to go out of here and apply to your lives to make you a better you. Because that's how that works, is that by Wednesday, you're going to fail miserably and you're going to hate my guts because you can't do the 10 steps that I told you to do. And the reason is that we can't do it on our own. And the sooner that we come to that realization, the sooner that we move into a happier and a more healthy relationship with Jesus Christ as we rely on him. And the issues that are coming up today are that we are becoming more selfish. We are becoming more self-determined to do the things that we want to do and how we want to do it. And we end up being angry all the time, our countenance, or there's something wrong with our face, all right? And then we end up being miserable. No amen on that? Too rough? That's what the world is, okay? And I don't care what side of what spectrum you sit on, it's happening everywhere, okay? You can't isolate one group away from the other Because when you do that, both of those groups, when you see something on YouTube or Facebook, and those two groups are coming at each other, both those groups are unhappy. There's not a happy group there, okay? So we are living in a life where we've never had more information, we've never had more access to stuff, and yet we find ourselves angry, we find ourselves pinned up, and it's not good. And there is a better way, all right? So at the beginning of the book, the chapter, he starts, and this is what he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And I just want you to stop for a second, all right? I've set the setting here about where we are as a people. Now, I may not have described you personally, but where we are as a people and as a nation, that we're angry and that we're striving hard to live for ourselves, and the harder we strive, the more miserable we become. And then he just makes this statement, and he just says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And I just want you to stop for a second and just think about how amazing, and I'm being serious. This is not a saying or whatever. I'm legitimately wanting you to ponder on the fact that God loves us so much that he took the steps necessary to bring us back as his children. And we surface coat that way too much in churches today. And in this church, we're guilty of it too. We gloss over that because we've heard it so many times. But I really want you to understand. I really want you to think about all the things that are going on in this world and all the evil acts that we do to each other and all the evil thoughts that... Am I the only one that have evil thoughts in your head? Huh? And you have those evil, angry voices screaming at you? Huh? Is that just me? Sometimes Ariane says, "Why do you listen to music without words?" And I was like, "Because it quietens the voices down." All right? So we have the realization of who we truly are. And yet God found and God possessed the love to take the steps necessary to make us his children, to send his son to die for each and every one of us. And I think that we don't concentrate on that enough. And I don't think we celebrate that enough. And I don't think that we celebrate enough that we are children of God. And it says that, "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. But now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." And here is the summary of what the rest of that, of these verses is saying, is that this life, the Christian life that we're called to live, is a life of faith. It is a life of faith. It is a life filled of hope, and it is a life filled on love. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:13, abide in these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because it's everlasting. And that is what we are called. And so the first step that we need to do is to take the attention off ourselves and put the attention where it needs to be, and that is on Jesus Christ, who died for us. And it says that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. And this is what is being said here, is that there is one reason why Jesus Christ came to this earth in the form of man. And what is that reason? To die for sinners. And Paul says, of the sinners, I am the greatest. That's what Paul said. He came with one purpose, and it is to die for sinners, to remove sin from our lives. And now you see the issue where that was his mission, to release us from the slavery and the bondage of sin. And we who possess to be his children and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how disappointing and how heartbreaking that is to him when he looks down and we are still giving in to those habitual sins. We are still giving in to the lifestyles that we had before we got saved. And it is because that we don't have the faith, we don't have the hope, and we don't have the love that the Holy Spirit can provide on us because we don't rely enough on Jesus Christ. We're trying to do it for ourselves and by ourselves. And he's coming to us and he's saying, listen, this is one of the oldest stories ever written. Those who live for themselves and by themselves are miserable. And they make horrible, horrible decisions. But there's a better way to concentrate on God and how much he loved us and the steps that he took and to celebrate that. And that should be manifested in us because he was manifested to come and die for each one of us. And it says, don't be deceived. Don't allow people to lie to you. There was heresy. And I know Javier hit that pretty hard in his sermons. But there was heresies. There's false. You think there's any heresy out today? Anybody's misguiding anybody? Not happening in religion, is it? Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, to remove sin, to end sin, to break the slavery of sin, to bring us out of the oppression of sin, out of our own destruction, out of our own mistakes, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now, don't misread that. We're all going to sin. Okay? That's not what he's saying. But when you have the Holy Spirit living through you and you are in a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ, you should be showing fruits of righteousness. That's the Bible. There should be evidence of righteousness that proceed from us. Jesus said we should be like a fountain spewing love and truth and hope. But that can only happen if we come to him in the right mindset, in the right manner. And we have to give up our own will. We have to quit living for self, and we have to rely solely on Jesus Christ. And that's a hard thing to do, I understand. But that is the Christian struggle. And it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So if we are in the right place, God will direct us, he will send us in the right way, he will give us the right advice, and we can be pulled out of this life to where we're constantly hampered, constantly in a destructive mode with these habitual sins and these decisions that we make that constantly bring us down and bring us back into that destructive cycle. You know what that's called? Addiction. And all of us are addicts. And we need the recovery of the Holy Spirit. And I love this. It says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. You know what he's saying there? I got a friend, his name is Robbie. Robbie's a straight shooter. He does this. He done the easy part. Anytime you say something, or you know, when we would mouth each other as a kid, he'd do this. You've done the easy part. You know what the easy part is? Talk about it. You know what? And I talk a lot, I know that. All right. And we as a people talk a lot about what we should be doing and what's right and what's wrong. And you know what John says? It's time to stop talking about it. When you know what's right, when you know what's wrong, it's time to stop talking about it. There's always time to preach, but we should not only preach in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When you mess with kids, you know that they know whether you're lying to them or not. And they know, a kid knows if you like them, a kid knows if you dislike them. They have like a truth barometer. And I'm just telling you that we need to be people that love in deed and in truth, and not out of obligation, but out of the love and dedication towards Jesus Christ, because he made us children of God. And it says there that, and by this we know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And here is the statement on that, is that God is greater than any problem or any sin that we could ever have in our lives. He is greater. And I don't think sometimes we really put that into practice or we put that to a test. God is greater than any problem or any sin that you have in your life. And sometimes we get a sin in our lives and we just think, well, that can't be overcome. I'm telling you, God can bring you out of it. God can bring, with hope and faith and love and prayer and with the Holy Spirit, God can bring you out of it. There's not anything that is too much for God. God is greater. Period. And it says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If you need something, go to him and ask and pray. Do it in the right spirit. Do it in the right attitude with the right motives. And I promise you, you'll see blessings in your lives. Take the attention off of you and put it on Christ. Take the service and all the accolades off of you and put it on to Christ. And I promise you that you will receive blessings. And then he ends with this, and this is his commandment. And this is what we were told from the beginning, and this is what we will preach to the end, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where all of our faith and hope is. And love one another as he gave us commandment. John 3, very applicable little section there, right in the middle, about a guy, and the story is as old as it gets, from one of the first people ever created. A guy living for himself and selfish and envious, always looking at who had what and what the other one had and this, never allowed himself to be happy because he was always concentrating on him and what he didn't have, and he is the most miserable person on earth. He makes destructive decisions. God came to him and said, you need to fix this, and he didn't do it. And here we are thousands of years later, and we still are living in this cycle. Still making these decisions that are destructive, and we're still giving in to these habitual sins. And I'm here to tell you that if you take the focus off of you and you put it on to Jesus Christ, and you think about what God, how much God loves us, that he would send his Son to die for us, all the things that we've done to each other, all the things that we've done to ourselves, it is an amazing amount of love. No greater love has ever been shown. And we need to celebrate that. We need to celebrate our salvation. And we need to celebrate it through our living as we serve and love one another. That is not a suggestion. That is a, what's the last word up there? Commandment. So I'm asking you to stand this morning. I'm going to have you bow your heads with us here. If you need prayer in your life this morning, if you've got some things going on and maybe you have some of that habitual sin or you're just in a downward trend or you got some things that you need special touch from the Holy Spirit, just raise your hand up here this morning. Thank you for your hands. I appreciate your hands. If you have someone in your life that you're praying for, that they will be changed and they will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, or they get healthy in their relationship with Jesus Christ, Raise your hand here this morning. Thank you for your hands. If you've never met Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you feel the nudging of the Holy Spirit to make that commitment this morning, raise your hand here this morning. And if you're concerned about our church and about our country, and we lift our leaders up, raise your hand up here this morning. And thank you so much. Probably shouldn't have an altar call this morning. If you want to come up, you can. Just make sure that we're respectful of everything here. But have a conversation with yourself this morning. Does your life show the fruits of a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ? Be more centered on yourself than on Jesus. The result of getting that right is contentment, peace. The result of not getting that right is a fallen countenance.
Thank you for tuning in to Star Church's sermon. We truly hope that the sermon edified you today and brought you closer to the Lord. For more information about Star Church, visit our website at stargbchurch.com. Once again, that's stargbchurch.com. If you would like to visit our church, our address is 4925 State Road 142 North, El Dorado, Illinois 62930. We now pray that God would bless you as you enter the mission field and bring His word to the world. And as always, we will see you next time here at Star Church.